Dear friends in Jesus Christ, coming to the Ascension, let's understand it is a significant event in the life of the Christian Church. First of all, we are recalling a very important past event, and then let's understand that the Ascension continues to have great significance in our daily Christian lives. Maybe you think it's all about the past, but I want you to know today it's about the present, and it should give us great peace and great joy. So I'm so glad that you're here. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. So that is kind of the standard ascension section in the Bible. Now, we did touch on it a little bit in the gospel reading today. But here, though, in Acts chapter 1 is more the primary place to go. I'm not going to say a lot about it. I'm going to read it, make a couple comments as we go. But I especially today want to get to the second part of the sermon. But here in the first part, though, we come first of all to Jesus telling his followers, telling them to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. Picking up in verse 4, gathering his apostles together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he was not specific in that, but we know, though, it was 40 days after his resurrection that he ascended, and we know it was 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit upon Jesus' followers. And then it goes on here, and you see the disciples bring up the idea about having a concern for the physical nation of Israel. Let's see how Jesus addresses that. The Bible says, so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? In other words, is it at this time finally that you're going to get rid of the Romans and make us a free nation again? Aren't we blessed in the United States that we don't have another country dominating over us? But think about the nation of Israel. So from the time they were conquered by the Babylonians, they were always under another nation. They were never free. They were always under some other power controlling them. They wanted to be rid of that. Keep in mind, Jesus, they understand him to be the very son of David, that promised son of David. They think about David being the greatest earthly king. Now we have Jesus. He's going to be an even greater king. So they're thinking, under David, they had such a big piece of property. David defeated all the enemies. They're thinking, hey, maybe at this time, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to take the throne. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to expand the borders. It's going to be amazing. How did Jesus respond to that? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Really, what was Jesus saying? He was saying, hey guys, forget all about the earthly kingdom of Israel. That isn't important. That's in the hands of God the Father. He'll take care of it. Instead, you guys hang around. You receive the Holy Spirit, and then he will empower you to go tell the entire world about me. That's your focus. Don't get all caught up in the affairs of this world, which are temporary and are really not that important. As Jesus said that to them at that time, he could say something similar to us today. Hey, you don't have to get all caught up in the affairs of the world. They're temporary. They're not that important. They're all fading away. Instead, let's focus on our own relationship with Jesus, and let's focus on other people knowing him too. Those are the things that are most important. And then we see Jesus ascend into heaven. The Bible says, after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I attended Dr. Geisler's Bible class a week ago on the topic of the ascension, and he was talking about this section here, and he was trying to show us from Scripture that these clouds most likely were not ordinary clouds, but instead they were cloud-looking angels. So they looked like clouds, but they were angels. And I thought it was important what Dr. Geisler said, because when we look at the other end of the ascension, when Jesus is there entering into heaven, we have the angels ushering him into heaven. So wouldn't it make sense that these angels receive him when he ascends, and then they usher him in at the other end? So we're probably talking about angels here. And then this topic about standing around, the text says, as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men, that is two angels, in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven. In a sense, they were saying, hey guys, stop wasting your time looking up into the sky. He told you what's going to happen. In a very short time, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to give you power, and then go out into the world and tell people about Jesus. Keep focusing on that, and don't stop focusing on that until he comes again. Going on to the second part here today, some good reasons to be at peace. Even though in the world today, I think you would agree with me that in many countries around the world, the governments are corrupt. In many places around the world, wars are raging. And I think you understand that within our nation and around the world, we have many so-called churches that are not telling the truth about God. So just by virtue of being a church, you are saying, we represent God. But so many of them are misrepresenting God because what they're saying is not in agreement with the Bible, a very serious matter. So even though all that is going on, I want you to know today where Jesus is, and I want you to know what Jesus is doing. So when we think about him being in heaven, and we think about right now that he is reigning over all things, those are reasons to be at peace because of where he is, because of what he is doing. I want to share some passages with you today that will go in that direction. And I want to say thank you to Dr. Geisler for bringing some of these up in study too. So these are important passages on the topic. First of all, going to Psalm 68, keep in mind now, this is in the Old Testament, so it's pointing ahead to the ascension, but we do have plenty of passages in the Bible. They're pointing ahead to what is going to happen, but they're written as if it has already happened, because in the eyes of God, God already saw it happen, so it can be written in that way, even in the Old Testament. So the psalm writer wrote here, you have ascended on high, you have led captive your captives. Now we have Dr. Kretzmann making a comment here. The champion of his church, having overcome all his enemies, now gives visible evidence of his victory by ascending in triumph to heaven. It sure appeared on Good Friday that Jesus was dead and it was all over with. He wasn't who he claimed to be. What happened on the day of his resurrection? He showed that in fact he is the Son of God. In fact, he did take away the sin of the entire world, and God the Father raised him to show that reality. Now with the ascension, it's showing even that much more so that now he has gone up, now he has been welcomed into heaven by God the Father, now he is reigning. Let's look at some other passages here. Oh, before we get to that, though, on reigning, what is part of Jesus' work in heaven right now? Think about the famous passage there in John chapter 14. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now, thinking about the King James Version, it talked about there being many mansions. In the New American Standard Bible, it's talking about many dwelling places. It's a little bit difficult to tell which way to go there. When we think about a son getting married, oftentimes he wasn't going and building his own home for himself and his wife, but rather he was adding on to his father's home, so after he got married, they could both come and live there. So this idea about one big home with many dwelling places within that one home, that could be the picture God wants us to see, or it could be the idea of individual beautiful homes as well. Whatever it is, it's going to be fantastic, so we don't have to worry about it. We can simply look forward to it. And then I want to get to these passages here, pointing to Jesus' authority over all things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. So we're right there at the end of Matthew, the final chapter, the third to the last verse. So right at the end, we have what we call the Great Commission. But notice what it says right before that. Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Notice here, he's talking present tense. He's not saying, "All authority will be given to me," but he's saying, "All authority has been given to me." Keep that in mind. So we could say that God the Father, at that time, he gave him unrestricted exercise of freedom to act. And what is he doing now? He is acting in that way. He is reigning over all things. And then taking a look here at Ephesians chapter 1, God the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. So notice how all of that is talking present tense. So he did this and this and this and this. It doesn't say he's going to do it in the future. It is saying he's already done it. It's a present tense reality. What I wanted to get here to just for a moment is the topic of 1,000 years. So when we think about people today who are Christians in the world, many of them are what we call evangelicals. Now, evangelicals, many of them are very serious Christians. Certainly, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ if they know Jesus as Savior and Lord. However, though, that common teaching that we're always hearing among these famous evangelical pastors that are preaching on the radio and on TV and so on, they're always talking about the rapture, and they're talking about the seven-year period of tribulation, and they're talking about the millennial reign where Jesus is going to come, and he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, and that's going to be the end of the world after that. I have heard it so many times, and they say it as if everyone knows that's exactly what the Bible is teaching. We don't agree with that as Lutherans. We're not saying that they're not Christians, but we think they are completely wrong on this idea that in the future, Jesus is going to be reigning. What do we believe as Lutherans? We believe that we are living in that millennial time right now. We don't believe in a literal 1,000 years. We believe in a 1,000-year symbolical period of time that we could say began on Good Friday and will come to an end near the time when Jesus comes again. So we're living at that time now. In other words, this is the time now where he is reigning over heaven and earth. It's not something to come in the future. Hopefully you pick that up a little bit with the passages I already shared, and I want to share some more that go in that direction. Oh, on the topic of the 1,000 years, at some point in Bible class, we're going to get into that topic further so you can understand it a little bit better. I don't want you to be mixed up when you're hearing one kind of teaching at Bethlehem, another kind of teaching on the TV or radio. You're kind of wondering, what should we hold on to here? Let's get into the Bible. Let's see what it really says. That's important. The writer of Hebrews, though, quoting from Psalm 8, he described what God the Father would do to the Christ when he ascended. So we know he's already ascended, correct? That's an easy one. So the Bible says, speaking about God the Son, you have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You will put all things in subjection under his feet. Again, it's talking about something that has already happened, not something that's going to happen in the future during some kind of a millennial reign. And then the inspired writer explained here, going a little bit further, he said, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So this is important that we think about this a little bit. So right now, we live in a world that seems to be a mess. And people might challenge us and say, there's no way that Jesus is reigning now. If he was reigning now, everything will be wonderful in the world, so he can't be reigning now. But I think this is key right here, though. So he has had all things subjected to him, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So he's doing it, but we don't see it. Right now, God is saying, I am with you, I will help you, but it's not yet time for him to take away all the evil out of the world. That won't come until the day Christ returns. So if we think about being a Christian, it doesn't make much sense, does it? Here we are believing in a man that died on a cross. That doesn't make sense. Here we are believing in the God-man who is reigning over all things, and yet the world is in a mess. That doesn't make sense either. Well, when we get into a little bit more careful theology, we find out from the Bible that when God works through means, in other words, when God is working through word and sacrament, we have the ability to resist him, to reject him. That's what we have going on in the world today. God wants to work in the life of every person, but so many people are putting up the roadblock and saying, no, I don't want that kind of work in my life, and God gives people the ability to do that. That is when God is working through means. However, though, when Jesus comes, it's going to be different. Then every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that day is coming. When he comes, he's no longer working through means. He is working directly, and nobody will be able to resist him. Now, when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, are they doing that unto salvation? They're not. Even the people who hated Jesus the most. Maybe a little bit like that sign I saw a few years ago. I think a protester was holding it in London, but it said something like, when Jesus returns, we will kill him again. Isn't that terrible? I mean, people are, in some cases, so hateful toward Jesus, but know for certain, though, when he comes, that person will be bowing down and confessing that he is God and Lord. That day is coming. But right now, though, it would seem that we're on the losing team, doesn't it? The way things are going here. But God wants us to know Jesus is reigning now. Through him, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And one day, the entire world is going to see who he is, what he has done. And we're going to rejoice forever that we kept trusting in him all the way to the end. A couple more passages here and we'll be done then. 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Again, it's talking so present tense. This is a reality. He is reigning now. And then finally, think about what the Apostle John told us about who Jesus is. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead, and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. There is no future tense here. These are realities now. God wants us to know it. He wants us to rejoice that our Savior, He is reigning through Him. We are forgiven through Him. We have the gift of eternal life. And no matter how difficult this world is, God is going to be with us. God is going to help us. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our victorious and reigning Savior and Lord, even though the world is filled with trouble, help us to know you are ruling and you are also giving special attention to those who trust in you. Help us now to witness to others that the Bible is true and to witness to others that you are indeed the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your holy name we pray. Amen.